I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to use a verse of scripture to jump from and finish our study. We've been working on 10 spiritual keys, 10 keys to spiritual growth. And we're going to wrap that up tonight. And looking forward to Brother Jeremy's study coming up. He's very thorough, and his lessons are very good. And I'm very much interested to what he has to say on that topic. So I encourage you to be here for that. I encourage you to be here for all of our services, but I'm looking forward to that series specifically. So, anyways, Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to look at verse 15, and let's see here. Now, let's start with verse 14. We're going to read verse 14 and verse 15, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. It says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers which served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, for my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your house and, Lord, to sing praises to your name. And, Lord, how we lean on your everlasting arm and the blessed assurance and the blessed hope that we have of praising Jesus, our Savior, all the day long. Lord, I just pray that we have that rejoicing, we have that hope, we have that assurance in our heart here tonight. Lord, I just thank you for that music. I pray it's been pleasing to your ears. Lord, I pray as we have read your word, that as we talk about service, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to say something that would be pleasing to you. Help me to lift up your son Jesus here tonight. God, I just pray that as we conclude our study, I just pray that we would find strength from it, that we would find practicality from it, and Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for him. We thank you for the finished work of Calvary, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we've worked through our study, I don't have the whole list in front of me. I wrote these notes on a different tablet, so I'm kind of in trouble. But if you can remember, Bertha's got notes on all of them. The first one was that we got to make sure we know we're saved. Okay, I know number two is that we needed to immerse ourselves in Scripture. I think number three was that we need to grow in our love and worship for the Lord, that we need to live in obedience to his lordship. Number five was that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Number six was that we need to resist the devil. We need to resist the flesh. We need to resist the worldly system. Number seven was that we need to be in fellowship with other believers. Number eight, Bertha, come on, help me. What's number eight? Prayer. We need to ever be in prayer before our God. That is where we find our strength. That's where we find our encouragement and our, our peace. And number nine was? Come to the Lord's table. We did that this past Sunday morning, okay? So we're going to finish tonight this 10 keys to spiritual growth with, as we get through all of those, we have to have a place to serve, okay? We have to put it to work. We must have a place to serve. You can see in verse 14 and verse 15 of Joshua 24 that the key, let's see, how many times is it mentioned there? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven times in two verses, right? And you can remember when your parents wanted you to do something, if they wanted you to do it, they told you one time. If they really wanted you to do it, they told you twice. And if they really, really wanted you to do it, they got a switch. So, you know, that's how it works. But here he tells us seven times that we are to serve the Lord, okay? And this is the last piece of our puzzle for spiritual growth. And we can make this list as long as we wanted to. I've enjoyed these 10 and studying these. But we need to have a place to show what the Lord is doing on the inside of our hearts, okay? Right, when we're filling ourselves with the Spirit and He's doing a work in us and we're immersing ourselves in Scripture, we've got to have a place that we give back to the Lord. There should be an outflow of the things that are coming in. You know, we sing the song about filling my cup, okay? And there's a contemporary song on the radio that says, fill my cup and let it run over. Okay, and you know, it's one of them deals where, you know, I kind of one of the Sunday dishes over in Jackson, Ohio is called a bubble, and it makes me think of that. And what they do is they take this is all has nothing to do with this, but bear with me, okay? But what it has is a little Sunday dish, and they put chocolate syrup in the bottom of it. Okay, I'm gonna intrigue y'all to go to Jackson, Ohio just for this. They got a little Sunday dish, and they put chocolate syrup down in the inside of it. And then whatever dipped ice cream you want, chocolate, vanilla, whatever. I prefer vanilla. It is what it is. But then when they fill that dish up, and then they take marshmallow cream, and then they pour it on top of that ice cream. Clarence, I see your mouth watering, bud. But, like, they pour marshmallow cream all over it, and guess what? That marshmallow cream, it goes right over the edge of the cup. It spills over right onto a saucer that's underneath it. Right, and there's a song, I think the McCamey sing it too. It says, I'm drinking from my saucer, right? That I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so excited about the things that God's doing in my life that it's overflowing, right? That's what we need. We need a place, okay? And we need a place to serve where that outflow, okay, is put to work of the things that are taken in. You know, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 says, you will know my people by their fruit, okay? It's what's working through us and out of us, okay? Jesus said in John chapter, in one of the I am statements, I am the vine and you are the branches, okay? And abiding in him, we will produce much fruit, okay? It is what God is doing in us, through us, and it is producing out of. It is producing service to him through those things, okay? And we can only grow through him. We've said over and over in this study that it is we apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in John 13 and verse 35, right? He says that they'll know because why? Because you love. Because you love others. And honestly, what it boils down to is that it is an outward display of an inward change, okay? That's what we say about baptism, right? It is an outward picture of the change that has happened inside of us as a result of God working in our hearts. Philippians 2 and 13 says, it is of God that works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure, okay? In and through, and that's what we're looking for. Scripture says that we're supposed to be a new creature when the Lord works in us. When we're growing spiritually, that the Lord is working in us and we're a new creature. We're different in our wants and our desires and our characteristics and our mannerisms. They change, okay? As we grow closer to the Lord, our mannerisms change. And one of those changes is a desire to serve the one who did the changing inside of your life, okay? One to serve him. And you might ask, how do I go about serving? How do I go about serving? Yes, God has done a work in my life. I know he's done a work in my heart, but how do I give back to him? All right, and that's what we should be doing, is giving back to him. And there's many routes. There's many routes that you can take. But the Lord has impressed on my heart these four things that I believe you can't have one without the rest to do it effectively. Okay? And what I want you to understand is that you need a place, that you need to be willing, that you need to understand what your gifts are, and you need to exercise those gifts. That'll be our four points here for tonight. And the first thing is that you have to have a place. You need to have a solid local church. Okay? We have to understand that. We have to have that is important. Paul called Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, okay? In order for it to be solid, it's got to be built on the right foundation, okay? And you can't have the right foundation without what piece? The corner. The cornerstone. It has to be square. It has to be perfect, okay? And Paul calls Jesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 the chief cornerstone, right? So that he is perfect. He is the first foundation. And then it goes on to say that after the first foundation, then it was the apostles that laid foundation after foundation to what we are building on top of now as a part of the ministry of Christ, okay? We have to understand that. And Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18, you are Peter, little rock, okay? But upon this rock, upon Christ, right? Big rock, okay? Big rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, okay? We have to understand that we have to be built on the rock of Jesus. And I know it's kind of silly, but it's not. There's a lot of truth in those old Vacation Bible School songs, you know, about the wise man and the foolish man, okay? I mean, there's a lot of truth to that, because the foolish man, he built his hand on the things of sand and the things of the world and that kind of thing. And what happened when the trials and the temptations and the storms came, what did it do? It fell flat, right? That's the kid's favorite part. They get a clap really loud, okay? But what happens with the smart, the wise man? He builds it on the rock. He builds it on the solid foundation. He builds it on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And what's so special? Okay, once you find a church that is built on the rock, what is special about having that place? And first off, I would say that it's got solid teaching. Okay. I remember, you can see in Paul's letter to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, he said, there's going to come a day, right? There's going to come a day where people are not going to preach sound doctrine. It's not going to happen, okay? But he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, right? He says, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God, right? A worksman worthy of his labor, okay, that he needed to preach the word of God. Not the church that tells you what you want to hear, not the church that tickles your ears, not the church that has the best music, not the church that gives away the bicycles, not all of that stuff, but the one that preaches the word of God. It's got to have solid teaching, and there's benefits to that. There's another thing is about being special is it's a place of worship. Not only is it sound teaching, but it's a place of worship where we come and we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, when we come in here and we get a little bit of music here that kind of, I'm going to say, stirs the soul a little bit, and then it's preparing the way for the Word of God to be preached. Okay, where we learn, where we grow. Okay, which is our whole purpose of our series, is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, like, if you go over into Acts 17 and verse 2, it says, as Paul's custom was, what did he do? He went into the synagogues, okay, and it says he reasoned the scriptures with them. Okay, after, it's funny that he continues to do that, because in Acts 16, he's coming out of Philippi, after being in jail, after being, it says, shamefully entreated in 1 Thessalonians, okay, how he was shamefully entreated for Lydia, for the jailer, for the woman of spirit of divination, how they were healed and they were saved. And he's released. And what does he do? The next city, it says in chapter 17, he goes right into the next synagogue and he starts preaching. And he says that is, I mean, he goes into the place of worship and reasons with them the scriptures. Okay? And many people believe because of it, because he reasons the scriptures. He preaches the scriptures. There's another special thing about being part of a local church, a place of service, okay? We're really focused on the place for just a minute, okay? But that there's a sense of accountability, all right? If I see that Jesse's not doing what he's supposed to do, or I see that Steve's not doing what he's supposed to do, or Noah's not doing what he's supposed to do, you know, as the body of Christ, I'm supposed to, as Galatians 6 and 1 says, go to them and bring them back with a spirit of gentleness, with a spirit of meekness, okay, to where I'm trying to hold them accountable to the profession that they made to Jesus Christ, okay? I think that's special when you are part of a good, solid, local church. And then in Acts 2 and 42, you can see that it's a fellowship of believers. We talked a little bit about that at the men's thing. It's like, it's cool to have the lesson, it's good to have the food, but man, that's about the fellowship, okay? Like, I went on a golf trip. The weather is so weird in February, I don't honestly care whether I get to play golf or not, but I enjoy the fellowship with my brothers from my college golf team and those kind of things, okay? I enjoy the fellowship, but there is a sweet fellowship amongst believers, okay? There is a sweet, let's turn to that for just a second. Acts chapter 2, let's just turn to that and we'll see what happened here. Acts chapter 2, we get the great day of Pentecost and Peter's great sermon, and it says that 3,000 souls were saved, right, and added to the church. But in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, right? The fellowship of the believer in the breaking of bread and in prayers, okay? They were in fellowship. They were around one another. They enjoyed being part of the body of Christ, okay? We have to understand that we need a place. If we're going to serve, we need to have a place to call home. Just like a couple points ago, we had it's important to be part of fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we're stronger, so that we're more mature, that we can grow, okay? It is important for that. So not only is it important to have a place, but now that we have a place, we have to have a willing heart, okay? It's cool to have a place, but we got to have a willing heart. We have to have a willing heart to serve. And sometimes this is a battle, because Jesus told his disciples when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, the Spirit is willing, right? The Spirit is willing, but there's that old thing that fights us each and every day that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, flesh. The flesh is weak, okay? So that is important, where we keep our wants, our desires, our growth, we keep it in a willing attitude. And I guess the question is, have you ever been in that mode where the Spirit says, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, but when he tells you, when he tells you what he wants you to do, and you're like, ah, but not that. I'll do anything else. But not that. I can't do that, right? That's where we're weak, okay? We have to have a willing heart to do the things that God asks us to do. And the scriptures give us a lot of good examples of willing men. And I stumbled upon this article that said that there was 6 guys that when God called their name, they said, "Here am I." Right? Here am I. And the first one in Genesis 12 is Abraham. Right? First one out of the gate is Abraham when he says, "Here am I." And God tells him to pack up his family, take his nephew Lot, and leave. Leave your home, and I'll show you a land, and I want you to go here. He said, "I'll point you in the right direction. I'll tell you as we go, but go." And what did he do? He did it. He did it. He was obedient, and he did the very same thing. But not only was he obedient and willing to leave, there's another story in Genesis 22. What happens in Genesis 22? God sees that he loves something more than God himself. And who was that? Isaac. Isaac. He saw that he loved him dearly. And what did he ask him to do? Sacrifice him. Put him, build an altar and put him on it. And God provided a sacrifice. Don't get me wrong. But he did it. He did it. He had a willing heart. Jacob in Genesis 31 in verse 11, he would leave Laban and begin the nation of Israel. Okay? He would leave willingly, obediently unto the Lord. In Genesis 46 in verse 12, when he's protecting his land, when he has got the nation is starting to develop, the sons of Israel have started to blossom, I say, what did he do? He packed up his family. And where did he go? Because of Joseph, he went to Egypt. He went to Egypt so that the remnant, so that the lineage of the children of Israel would be preserved. Okay? But he was willing to do that. Exodus 3 and verse 4 talks about Moses, right? When he did, what did he see? He saw a burning bush. And he says, "Here am I. Here am I. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to lead my people. I've heard the cries of my people. I want you to lead them out of bondage." And he did it, not without coming up with some excuses first. I feel a little bit like him at times because he says, "Well, I can't talk real good," right? Or, "But this is Pharaoh. This is the greatest man that ever walked the earth. I can't go up against him." But he said, "Don't worry about it. I'll be with you." And he did. He went. He was willing. Samuel, you know, when Samuel called him, when Eli was starting to wind down and Samuel's coming in, right? He said, "Here am I." And you think about what was the coolest thing that Samuel did. He anointed some people. You know who he anointed? The first two kings. The first two kings of Israel, all by answering the Lord's call, saying, "Here am I." You see Isaiah's great statement in Isaiah 6 and 8 when it says, who will go forth with my people and tell them the things that are coming? And he says, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." All out of a willing heart, okay? And one last thing. I want you to see this one. You're in Acts. Flip over to Acts chapter 9. I honestly don't feel like this guy gets enough credit. Okay? I really do not feel like he gets enough credit. Acts chapter 9. And verse 10 says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said, 'Arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision named a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that this man, how much evil he's done in, to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said, 'Go thy way, For he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what's it say in verse 17? And Ananias went his way. He went. Even though all of this stuff had happened, all of this stuff that he knows that this guy could kill him, but he went. And and one of the most awesome things I think in Scripture is he goes and it says he put his hands on him and he called him brother. He called him brother. Not Saul. Not like Jesus did when he showed up and said, Saul, Saul. It's you know. But no, he calls him brother. He calls him brother. Even all the evil stuff that he's done, he called him brother. And Ananias went willingly, all right, to make sure that this guy got his sight back and would be the best missionary that God would ever produce, I think, in all of Scripture. Judges talks about how the Lord avenges his people when they willingly offer themselves to him, right? If you want the Lord to do a work in your life, it says when you search for him with your whole heart, with all of your might, all of your being. That's Judges 5 and 2. But then I think about Jonah. You know, I think about Jonah when he didn't go to Nineveh, right? He wasn't willing. Yet he was kind of forced, but he ended up going. But when he did go, revival broke out. You know what I mean? When he did, when he obeyed, when he did those things, revival did break out. But he missed out on the blessing. So there's a lot of truth in having a place to worship and being willing, making sure that you're willing to do so. The next part is that we got to understand that we have gifts. All right? We have gifts that are to be used to serve the Lord, and we have to learn what they are. And I made the mistake. I was at work, and one of the classes I took, I remembered that they had give us a spiritual gift test. And I printed out like 4 or 5 copies, and guess where they're at on the copier? I wanted to bring those, and it was like, are you good at encouraging? Are you good at encouraging or loving or there was a whole list of stuff. And what you do is you go through and you mark each one and then you line them up side by side and see what you got the highest score on, and that's, you know, it just kind of gives you a guide. And I'll try to bring them Sunday or whatever, but they're good. And there's things out there to help you with that, or at least get you pointed in the right direction. You know, everyone has been given a gift for God to be used to him. And maybe it's a thing that when you're praying and you're being ever in prayer before God, that you're asking him to show you what that is. You know what I mean? Show you what that is. How can I best serve the Lord? We need to figure out what those gifts are so that we can give back. Right? As God has done everything for us, we need to give back to him and show him that we love him as a result of him loving us first, right? We need to do that. And I want you to understand, everybody has one. Everybody has one. Turn to Romans 12 for just a minute. Romans 12 kind of breaks down. It kind of breaks down a lot of gift ideas. It says, starting in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, right? We don't all have the same gifts. We don't. It's fact of the matter. I think God puts together people in his church that have different gifts on purpose. Okay, I believe that is done by a divine appointment. Verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6, It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, and so on and so forth. It says ministry, those who teach, those who encourage, those who give, those who rule, those who, with diligence, those that show mercy, those that love, those that, I like verse 10, it says being affectionate towards one another and not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, but it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. You understand? Here's a whole list of things that you could work on, okay, as gifts. These are gifts and these are responsibilities and these are commands to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But you got to do it. You got to do it. And why? Why does he give us those gifts? And in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, it says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then you get down to verse 12, and it says that we are given these gifts for a specific purpose. Okay? And verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. Right? For the maturing of the saints. It says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Right? He gives us all of these gifts for the ministry. Okay? For service, okay, unto the lost that come in and we're witnessing to them, to the feeding of the hungry, to the clothing of the naked, you know, all of that. He gives us gifts he gives us those gifts to be used for his sake. There's a saying that goes around that says that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips those whom he calls, okay? We need to understand that he equips, that he could work in you and through you to do something you never even thought you could do, right? We have to make sure that we understand that. And I go back and, you know, I think about Paul being the greatest missionary, and I wrote this in my notes. What were his gifts? I think he had gifts that were being produced before Jesus changed his life. And there's two that specifically stick out to me. One was zeal, right? It says that he, you know, had a lot of zeal, right? He studied really hard, okay? He persecuted those that, you know, and I'm glad that later in Timothy he says, I did so in ignorance, okay? But he had a drive about him. He had a zeal about him that ended up being switched from all the negative things to what he did for Christ. That zeal never left. It just changed its desires. It changed its directions. But also, he had the gift of knowledge and education. Because if you read through the book of Acts, and he gets arrested, you get down to the end, what does he do? He appeals to Caesar, right? Because he knows that he can go and preach in Rome, okay, as a result of being a Roman citizen, okay? And I think God did that, and he used that gift of Paul knowing the law to spread the gospel even more. You know what I mean? I mean, you could probably disprove that, but from my understanding, those are two great gifts that Paul were given to use to be the best missionary that he ever was and that we could ever learn about. Okay? So we have to know what those gifts are. But then, after we have a place, after we're willing, after we know what our gifts are, they have to be used, okay? They have to be used. The Lord has given you gifts to use and not keep for yourself. And you, in Matthew 25, you can see the parable of the talents and how the king or the traveler or whoever, he gave five talents to one, he gave two to the next, and one to the next, And what happened? He come back. 5 had become 10, 2 become 2. And he told those two servants, what did he tell them? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there was another one that kept those things to himself. And he was a slothful servant. You know, and then there's this part where we're scared or we're uncomfortable or it's hard or we say the flesh is weak, like we said earlier, okay? But Jesus doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us by faith to serve him, right? You know, it's one of those things where, you know, like I remember down at Buffalo and I think about it when we're over here having our men's fellowship, or I'm sure Diane thinks about it with the ladies' fellowship, and it's just a natural reaction, I think. But we put all this work into men's fellowship and women's fellowship and men's trips, women's trips, and church dinners and all this stuff. But there's that thing in the back of our mind. What does it say? Is anybody going to show up? Is anybody going to show up? I don't know. Right? But it's got to be used. It's got to be exercised. We cannot let our flesh, hurt our faith of taking a step out and exercising. And there's a thing about exercising, okay? There's a thing about exercising. It builds endurance. It builds stamina, okay? Their ability to keep going. Sometimes it builds strength, okay? It makes you stronger. It makes you more mature. And there's something about, and I'm not a weightlifter. Those of you who have done that, that's good. Good for you. But when you haven't worked out for a long time, and you go back to lifting weights, I've done it enough to know that after the first trip back to the gym, it hurts, right? You got to get your soreness out. There's some soreness that builds up that you have to work through, and you have to rebuild that strength. Sometimes you got to work out the soreness when you're exercising your gifts. The gifts keep your energy level up, okay? Your service unto the Lord, it keeps your energy, because without that energy, what you do is you lose your drive. In the book of Acts, we read about how Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had left, okay? He had left them and he went back. It seems like to me that he had lost his drive, that he wasn't exercising his gift, that his willingness had taken a dip. But God, you know, I'm sure glad that God had Barnabas there when they come back, when they reset, when he had refreshed to get up and go and exercise those gifts again, to start serving again, to keep going, to keep pressing, to keep serving. And I think that's why all four pieces of this puzzle are essential when we're talking about having a place to serve, okay? When we have a place to be a servant, we need them all to be faithful, because I want to hear at the end of my days, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, okay? And my question would be, do you struggle with any of these areas? You guys are here, okay? So that's a good step. That's good. We got number one checked off. That's good, but what about the other three? I'm worried about the other three sometimes. Are we willing, right? Do you struggle with willing to serve, willingness to serve? Or maybe you're willing, but how, right? Maybe it's how. How do I serve the Lord with what I have? Or what can he do, or what can he work inside of me that I can do it even better? And once you figure that out, I guess the last piece is, are you exercising? Are you doing them, right? Are you doing the things that God has given you gifts and exercising them so that they become stronger? Back where we started in Joshua chapter 24, you know, when you get to the end of verse 15, choose you this day who you'll serve. Are you going to serve the God of your fathers that was on the other side of the flood? Are you going to serve the God of the people in the land that you're in now? He said, but as for me, as for my house, we are going to serve the Lord, right? So let's all stand.